The lesson text tonight is taken from Jonah chapter 3. While you're finding that, I read across this chapter and I compared the first verse of chapter 3 to the first several verses of chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 starts out, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee." Take notice to chapter 3. This is the second call, the second chance of Jonah. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying," are we thankful for second chances? Are we thankful for third, fourth, fifth? However many times we mess up terribly, we sin, we miss the mark, and through God's grace, He gives us that second chance. And we obey. But as Jonah obeyed, was his attitude right? Obedience alone can still be wrong. I can be in submission by my actions, by my hair, in submission to my Father in heaven, through my head Christ, but yet my attitude could be wrong. So obedience alone can still be wrong. Obedience, proper attitude, submission, led by faith in Christ. That's where we need to be. So let's read Jonah chapter 3. The entire chapter. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." God's amazing long-suffering, his grace extended to not only Nineveh, but to us as well. Let's kneel before him in prayer.
I have chosen the title this evening, Missionary Lessons from Jonah. When we hear the name Jonah, we often think of the whale. But in this message, we're going to say little, if any, about the whale and focus on some insights about God's call to missions. There has been interest expressed recently in our congregation about outreach in the city of York. There has also been growing interest in personal evangelism. And the book of Jonah has some rich foundational lessons that can be gleaned and applied to our lives. Lessons that go beyond the interesting account of a great wish, or a great fish, I should say, swallowing a fleeing prophet. I guess Jonah wished that it wouldn't have happened, but he changed his mind. Let's open our hearts to what God may have us to learn on the theme of sharing the gospel message. Notice that God's involvement in the whole process is fundamental. The missionary and the sending authority must be in tune with God. We can't absolutely avoid this priority. Back in the summer of 1973, I vividly remember making a premature decision that could have been severe, even fatal, had we gone ahead with it. During a training exercise, I, along with a group of classmates and fellow counselors, were navigating by canoe on a river in the north woods of Wisconsin. And the instructor, during a timeout on the bank, appointed a few of us to scout out the river ahead before moving on. And he stated that we don't know what the river was like downstream, and there could be some dangers ahead. We were all traveling by canoe. And had I been more in tune with my leader, the hint would have been crystal clear. But my impression, after walking a short distance, was everything looks fine. River's about the same. And when we went back with the good report that all is clear, safe to go on, the instructor expressed a stern caution. And as I remember, he accompanied us, the scouts, on a second inspection tour to prove his point. And just beyond, a little further than where we had stopped, there was a large waterfalls that could have hurled us crashing into the rocks below. We are navigating on a course in life that requires us to stay in tune with our instructor. John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. We need that instructor. We need that guidance. And so let's look for some lessons here in the book of Jonah. And the first is God's call. That call comes in various ways to various individuals and is often confirmed beyond the personal level by the request of a governing body. In the book of Jonah, God's call is referred to as the word of the Lord. Jonah 1:1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah chose not to heed the call, and God sent him through some underwater therapy designed to change his mind and will. When Jonah came to his senses, God gave him another chance, and in Jonah 3:1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Jonah 3:3, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And so Jonah answered that call, the word of the Lord. Now, we don't read how that call came. Was it by audible language? Was it impressions of the mind? But the important thing is that Jonah understood that it was from God. It was God's call. And it's essential that any gospel worker, any missionary, receive God's call. Little of lasting good will be accomplished if it's a selfish call for adventure or recognition or desire to travel or to escape from present circumstances. It must be God's call. One who receives a call from God experiences an inner urgency, a feeling that's hard to explain. It's sobering and a humbling experience. The one being called feels the weight of being under orders from God Almighty. Paul expressed it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Paul was under that call. When God beckons a prospective missionary, there's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. For you see, when God calls a missionary, He calls him to step away from the present routine and occupation onto a path that is uncertain. It's unknown. It's a path that leads away from the familiar toward the unfamiliar. Away from friends and relatives, toward people of a different place and culture. It's often a path leading away from comfort and convenience toward a life of sacrifice and possibly crude provisions. I know somewhat the feeling associated with such a call. It goes back quite a few years ago, prior to the main churches being established. And as I walked around our house, I was considering, is God calling? And I thought what it would be like to put this on the market, move out of the area into full-time service, thinking that such a course could be a real possibility. And I came to that place of surrender. We sang, "I surrender all." That has to happen. That the call was not confirmed by a governing body. And as I look back, I understand it now as God's preparation for me to answer a different type of call a very short time later, to leave the family business and become involved in the Christian school. The second essential for a missionary, the second lesson, is God's guidance. A person who is committed to following God's call will seek God's guidance. A missionary is well aware of the fact that God becomes involved in the everyday circumstances and experiences of human life, gently directing us through circumstances that bear the unmistakable fingerprints of a sovereign God. Nudging us gently when we get off course, or completely blocking our way when we want to follow our own plan of action. The book of Jonah is a good illustration of God's guidance. God, by divine involvement, first called Jonah, then stopped Jonah, then humbled Jonah, then called Jonah the second time, and then after his mission was completed, he taught Jonah. I'd like to run through those. Jonah 1:4, but the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Jonah 1:4. The Lord sent. God's guidance. Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The Lord prepared that fish. Didn't just happen. Jonah 4:6. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. God was involved, directing through circumstances. Jonah 4:7, but God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. We look at Jonah 4:8, and it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." God was directly involved in Jonah's life. How often do we get roadblocks, inconveniences, troubles, and maybe blame someone else or Satan, forgetting that God may have done that to direct us, to channel us? And a missionary needs God's guidance. It is seldom revealed in the same way in every case, but the person who experiences God's guidance, it's sweet peace, it's assurance, and it's essential to have that guidance. The third lesson is God's assignment. God's assignment to Jonah is found in chapter 3, verse 2. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city. A missionary will feel no peace until he follows God's assignment. To one, it may be an Indian reservation. To another, it may be a church planting in another state. To another, it may be a jungle or a Caribbean island. To another, it may be a city close by. To Jonah, it was a city, maybe 500-600 miles away. Regardless of where it is, it has to be God's assignment. Nineveh was a city, very large city. So large it took 3 days, the Bible tells us, to walk across, 3 days' journey. Cities have masses of people for whom God has a message. If we shun the cities, we miss the opportunity to reach a great segment of the population. And I remember back, I often said, I never want to live in the city. The country is the place to raise a family. The country is what I prefer. But I have respect for those who live in the city for the purpose of evangelism. That is like going to a foreign country many times and enduring hardships. There are dedicated believers who are making great sacrifices to go to the city. I can think back when the Lord directed my daughter Dina to serve 4 years in the inner city of York. And my summer occupation takes me into the city of York. The inner city, more so in the past than in the present, where I met all kinds of people going in and out of corner grocery stores in the roughest parts of York. I got a chance to see how people live, how they act. It's a completely different culture. and lifestyle. Yet, there are people for whom Christ died. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And there's masses of them. And they need the gospel. They need a Savior. The store owners and frequent customers knew I was different. I was not a city person. But they also knew, many times without even me saying it, that I stood for something of value. By observing my conduct and my speech. There were times when I could be a salt and a light while on the job. I witnessed all kinds of conversation and activities, observing all kinds of people. And Brother Kyle Schilt could tell you just as much probably as I could. I served three stores on West Princess Street, one of the notorious places in the city for fights, shootings, drugs, and robbery. One day, a group of black boys crossed the street, yelled, "Hey, Whitey!" I really believe it was a taunting test to get a reaction. And so to avoid any type of confrontation, I calmly continued to do my work. I served a store on George Street that was one of the few places, or that was, I'm not sure it was George. I'll have to think about that. But that's unimportant. It was one of the few places on the route where the driver told me to lock the truck doors. And he was conveying, when he trained me, kind of an apprehension. So I knew this was a bad spot. It made me think one day that there was a man, I heard, stabbed right on the entrance step that I often made, carrying in the Little Debbie cakes. You know, I take consolation in the fact that the safest place on the face of the earth is in the center of God's will. No person or force, regardless of how powerful, can take a believer's life until his life purpose is complete. We are invincible until God says our time is up. David, who was no stranger to danger, said in Psalm 31:15, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Make my face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake." We all need to be open to the call, God's guidance in our life. And when he calls, he gives an assignment. Maybe it will be a neighbor or a neighborhood. Maybe a city block. Maybe it will be an island or a prison. Maybe it will be a province far away where a different language is spoken. Maybe it will be in the basement, in a winter Bible school classroom, with children present who have not had the opportunity to hear biblical teaching. We all, regardless of our location, are commissioned with orders to be a witness for Jesus Christ. In the corner where we are walking, talking, working, shopping, conducting business, and going about the duties of life. When opportunity is available, take advantage of outreach. And there are opportunities. Step out of the comfort zone into a project that places you squarely in the zone of dependence upon God's strength. Preaching on a sidewalk service in York was one of the hardest sermons I ever preached. The audience was transitory and scarce. I'm much more comfortable in front of a group of people that I know than are listening. But I think back, the word was going forth. And you know, God's word does not return to him void. Singing on a street corner attracted attention, but it was also proclaiming the good news in song. Handing out tracts to the crowds lining the streets, waiting for the Halloween parade, provided a way of distributing literature, and seeds were being dispersed. There's no way of knowing how many of those seeds fell on fertile soil. The fourth lesson is God's message. And we read in Jonah 3, last part of verse 2, "And preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." If Jonah had preached his message, do you think Nineveh would have repented? Even though Jonah did not have God's heart and compassion for Nineveh, he preached God's message. And God still used Jonah, as imperfect as the channel was, to reach Nineveh. Jonah was effective, not because of his dynamic training or delivery, or because of his credentials as a prophet, or because of what God was saying to Jonah. Jonah was effective because he preached God's message. God uses our talents, our training, and experience to present his message. They're all important, but it still must be God's message if hearts are going to be changed. And that's why we need to stay in tune with the instructor. Any missionary who is going to reach people must share God's message. It cannot and must not be his or her own message. Fifth lesson is God's compassion. This essential was missing in Jonah's life, and God had to give Jonah some instruction through a gourd, a worm, and a scorching wind. Jonah 4:10, "Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." Verse 11, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, when are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" We know that there was at least 120,000 in Nineveh. The Bible says that did not know their left hand from their right hand. Many think that was a mental evaluation that could have referred to children who were not yet old enough to distinguish between their right and left hand. Maybe it was a spiritual evaluation that referred to the entire population. I'm not sure. Either way, there were a lot of people. And those people were loved by God, despite their wickedness that came up before him. And they were in need of his message. The city of York has a population of approximately 45,000. Hanover has around 16,000. Combine them into one large city, and you have 61,000 people. That's about half of the number we have here in Scripture. That gives us an idea of the size of Nineveh. God was saying to Jonah, you become more upset about losing the comfortable shade from a plant that I provided and took away than you do about the masses of people in the city of Nineveh. And I guess the question we all need to ask ourselves is this: do I become more upset about a broken glass, a smashed fender, a stolen wallet, than I do about the masses of people who need the Lord? What are the gourds in our lives? How much time do we spend building our booths and nourishing the gourds that surround them, all the while caring less about the view that God has of the city? The view that God would have us see, the compassion that God would have us to have. Jesus said of himself, a greater than Jonah is here. The difference between Jonah and Jesus is obvious. Jonah beheld the city and brooded over it, not being destroyed. Jesus beheld the city and wept over it because it was going to be destroyed. Jesus had God's compassion, and a missionary needs to have God's compassion. Five essentials of a missionary: God's call, God's guidance, God's assignment, God's message, and God's compassion.
We've been blessed today with two wonderful sermons. As our brother was preaching to us this evening, couldn't help but think of Jonah and ourselves. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Sometimes we are called to go some places we don't want to go either. Received a call some time ago from a brother at Heidelberg. Would you be interested in prison ministry? Where is God calling us to go? And when we do go, will we be willing to give the very best? Jesus had an advantage over you and I. He could look out among the multitude and he knew which ones would reject, and maybe a handful who would accept. And you know what he did? He gave the best anyway. God was calling Jonah to do just that. Don't worry about the soil. Just go give the very best in order that I might show them mercy. Thank you, brother. Let us reverently kneel as we pray.